example bright, let us hear the holy gospel. Peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
The readings from the Holy Gospel according to the evangelist St. Luke.
Glory to thee, O Lord. Glory to thee.
Let us attend. At that time, Jesus charged his disciples, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power."
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Please be seated. And so today in the Gospel, the Lord sets before us the cross. It's appropriate because this is the Sunday of the cross, and later in the service we'll have a procession around the church carrying the cross. At the end of the service, we'll have an opportunity to venerate the cross along with the song, "Before Thy Cross." That's a beautiful tune that it is. The cross is set before us here at the midpoint of Lent for good reason. It's almost as if to say we're running a race. And we all want to come to the end of that race, which is Pascha, the great celebration of the resurrection, the end of the fast. Things become normal again. They become easy again. But right now, the race is getting tiresome a little bit, isn't it? The beginning of the race, we're all full of joy. We set out on the fast with joy, as it says on Forgiveness Vespers in the great hymn. Let us begin the fast with joy. But soon the weariness of the flesh begins to set in. And just like in a road race when we run a marathon or even a short race, the beginning's easy, but then things get hard. And right now, it's if it were the high point of the hardness, the low point of the flesh, if you will. And God comes along to give us the message about the cross. It's kind of ironic. Speaking of the cross, a time when we're most tired. But this is a time when the Lord tells us this is what it's all about. The Christian life is like this. It's not easy. It's hard. And so in the midst of the fast, when you're tired, you get this message. Keep going. You're going to be tired. It's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. And so today the gospel picks up actually a little bit after a very important passage where the Lord's going with his disciples and he asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter answers boldly and bravely and quickly, "Thou art the Christ." A great statement. The church is built upon this statement, as it says in another place in Matthew. But then Christ begins to talk about suffering, about death, about his death, his suffering. And Peter, it says, begins to rebuke the Lord. So serious is this offense to the Lord, being rebuked for going to the cross, for speaking of suffering. So offensive is this that he says these words. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Speaking clearly to us that to deny the reality of suffering and to try to leave suffering out of the picture in your faith is anathema. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to Peter, when Peter rebukes him for telling about the reality of suffering in his life and so much more in ours. For where the Lord is and where the Master is, there will the disciples be. And so it is. It's a hard message today to preach. But I think it's even harder to listen to it, because the message wars with everything that we know. Everything that we experience, everything that we desire naturally. But it's a central message of the Lord. It's the truth of the reality that we must get into our hearts to be saved. This world and everything in it has almost no value. It certainly has no value apart from Christ. It's worth nothing. All that we experience, all that we're living, all that we own, unless we put it in eternal perspective. The Lord puts it this way. He says clearly in our gospel today, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Wrap your mind around that. Be the richest man that ever lived. Be able to have everything that you could desire. Be the Tsar of Russia. Own people, lands, towns, kingdoms, gold, palaces. It's nothing. It's nothing. We could gain the whole world, but we lose our own soul. We've lost. And so it's true that suffering and denying and fleeing from the world is a reality that Christ wants us to confront too. He doesn't want us to rebuke him when he tells us that we're going to suffer. If we want to reign with him, we suffer. We spoke about this weeks ago, and it was a hard message then. It's hard today. It's hard in the midst of a fast. But that's where the Lord wants us to be right now. He wants us to understand something. So the question really is, if the world is so minimal in God's sight as being important, and eternal things are so important, and Christ is so important, then how are we supposed to live this life? And he starts off and gives us the answer in his gospel today when he says simply this, calling all the disciples and the apostles to him. He says this, he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Very simple, concise statement. This is what God wants for your life. You, first of all, have to have a desire. He says, if any man will come after me, he doesn't force anyone to love him. He doesn't force anyone to give up all the things of this world that might be so valuable to you. All your plans, all your possessions, all the people that you have, all the relationships you have. He doesn't force himself upon anybody. He's meek and lowly of heart. And he asks you to follow him. And he says, if any man will, desire, come after me, then he needs to do simple things. First of all, he needs to deny himself. I think everybody can understand what that means, to deny yourself. You want this? Don't get it. You don't want that? You probably need it. You need to do this, but you don't want to? You do it. Denying yourself, it's pretty clear. But we need to do it. We can't give in to every impulse of the flesh, every desire that we have. We need to weigh things with the eternal perspective that the world really isn't that important. It's so hard, isn't it? I preach this to myself. Wrapped up in the world. All my goals, my dreams, even at age 70, are still there. They still wrap us up, don't they? Aren't we encumbered? But the Lord says deny ourselves. I think we know what that means, but we really don't think about it too often. We don't want to confront the reality. We need to deny ourselves. And then he says we need to follow him. I think that's also pretty easy to understand. Where the master goes, that's where we go. What the master does, that's what we do. What he wants us to do, that's what we do. What he doesn't want us to do, we don't do. Following him, pretty easy to understand. But when we think about it, what does it mean to take up our cross? We need to deny ourselves, yes. We need to follow him, yes. But how do we take up our cross? What does it mean to take up our cross? Think about this. If we desire heaven, now we don't desire this world, which is going to flee. It's going to flee from our grasp at the moment of death. All of it is going to be gone. If we desire the eternal kingdom, then what does it mean to take up our cross? I think denying is clear. The following is clear. But the cross is this. What we must bear day in, day out, in every moment, in every decision, in every action, the cross that we bear is our faith. It's the reality of Christ in our soul. It's the reality of Christ in our heart. It's Christ before us, Christ behind us, as St. Patrick said. Christ to the right of us, to the left of us, above us, beneath us, in the world, in our hearts, in our families, in our homes. It's Christ everywhere. You bear this constantly. And we must bear it in every single moment, in every single decision, where we're going to live, what kind of work we're going to do, who we're going to marry, how we raise our kids, where do we send them to school, what do we spend our money on, what don't we spend our money on, what we watch, what we don't watch, what we read, what we don't read, when we go to church, when we don't. Everything is Jesus Christ. Everything is your faith. And this is a cross precisely because of what the Lord says. When that is the reality of your life, that's the focus of your life, your faith, this cross, where he went, it's the antithesis of everything in this world. That's why it's suffering. That's why it's pain. That's why it's divisive. That's why it causes all sorts of pain in your life. But taking up your cross means that every minute, it's Christ first, you second. The world second, Christ first. This is very difficult. It seems so easy. But taking up your cross means keeping your faith in your forefront of every decision, every thought, taking every thought captive, the apostle wrote, praying at all times without ceasing. Who can do this? But this is our call. To take up our cross and follow him, denying ourselves in everything. How much do we do this? Not much. The Lord warns us. He says this after this simple statement. He says that whosoever is going to save his life, in other words, whosoever is going to preserve this life that you can see, everything that you can see, by laboring to save up all their money, or get the 401k plan, or the bigger house, or the more kids, or the more whatever. He says, whosoever is going to gain his life, saving it, trying to gather it, just like saving in the bank, get more and more of it, they're going to lose it. It's going to go away. It's going to flip out of your grasp so quickly. But he says, whosoever shall lose his life, but for my sake, and the gospel's, that's how you save your life. Salvation is turning your back on the world. It's dying to life as we know it, and living the spiritual life. Christ becoming all means the world becomes less. Doesn't mean we abandon our responsibilities, but everything is in God's will. If you're a parent, you'd be God's kind of parent. If you're a worker, you'd be God's kind of worker. If you're a governor, you'd be God's kind of governor. If you're a laborer, you'd be God's kind of farmer, or whatever you might be. It's for God, everything. We're losing our life, you see, in the sense of it's not this world that we're shooting after. We still get to eat. We still have clothes. We still have people that love us. But everything is in Christ. Very difficult to talk about because I don't do it. You don't do it. We don't do it. But we want eternal life, don't we? And yet, we minimize what Jesus says. So God is here in this passage very much minimizing the world. But I wonder, why do we want to hold on to it so much? If we're Christians, we believe in Christ. We believe there's a heaven. We believe there's a hell. We believe there's a life after death. We believe the gospel. We believe the blessings of Christ. We believe what God curses is bad. Why do we hold on to folly? Why do we hold on to vanity? Why do we hold on to emptiness? Why? You do it. I do it. Why do we do that? There's nothing that we can give in exchange for our soul. And yet, we act like everything here is more important than anything in heaven. How sad. He closes up by saying, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, there's nothing in this life that's going to be carried out. When they lay us in the coffin, and hopefully it's the kind of coffin that we're talking about in our burial seminar. When they lay us in that coffin, what's going with you? Nothing. Said many times. And nothing will matter in this life then unless it was attached to something about Jesus Christ and his will for your life. Maybe you were called to steward this or steward that. And when you do it that way, God will bless it. It still won't go with you. But the goodness that it attaches to your soul will. By the way, Something about giving in exchange for your soul puts to rest Origen's idea about the apokatastasis, the idea that there's a restoration of all things at the end, that somehow souls in the future are going to be bought back and purified. No, there's nothing from this world that follows you out. And I think that we need to understand something about life eternal. It's not set in the context of eternal life, of punishment for sin, the divide between heaven and hell. It's set in the context of attachment to God. And so we see perhaps a little bit about why attaching ourselves to things in this world is so dangerous. Because it crowds out attachment to God. And attachment to God is your salvation. It's your destiny. It's the formation of your eternal soul. And so God's calling us to deny this world, to take up our cross, put our faith into action in everything, and to follow Him at all costs. So that we might be attached to Christ in our soul and the reality of our being, so that in eternity we rest in Him. This is God's will for us. And He tells us and gives us a little warning about what the impediments to this are. He gives us one very clear one. He says, "Whosoever is going to be ashamed of me and of my words, and the Son of Man shall come in the power and glory of His angels, of him also God will be ashamed." What is it to be ashamed? You know, we don't do God's will for a lot of reasons. But I think one of them that the Lord wants us to park on a little bit today about why you're not doing it, why you're not denying, why you're not following, why you're not taking up your cross, putting your faith into action and everything, is because of shame. Shame is that feeling that comes upon you that manifests itself in fear, in queasiness, in uncertainty, in confusion of soul, certainly. Lack of peace, I think, would be the best way. It's that feeling that comes over us when we know that those around us, the visible world, doesn't approve of what we're doing. In fact, they think it's disdainful, disgusting. This indicates weakness or perversion, perhaps, even in this day and age. Shame is a terrible thing when it crowds out your holy faith and it dims your faith. Many reasons we don't live in the moment for Christ every moment. But shame is one we got to fear. It's one that the Lord wants us to understand is very dangerous. Shame is that fear of others. And shame manifests itself in Christ Himself, in the person of Christ. It manifests in His cross. You don't want to be seen with a cross or venerating the cross. It manifests it in yourself in your holy Orthodox faith. You're ashamed because your friends think it's foolishness. Even Christian people do. It's our standards, the way we live, the way we act, what we believe. It's Christ, but we're ashamed of it when confronted by the world and the world's hatred of God. We get ashamed, but it's a damning reason. Jesus says He's going to be ashamed of us at His coming, the great coming, the second coming, the resurrection of the soul and body. The Lord will be ashamed of us. We're ashamed of Him. Well, God wants us to live for Him every single moment. He wants us to deny ourselves. He wants us to take up our cross, live our faith every minute, and follow Him into the glory of the heavenly kingdom. What a beautiful invitation it is that God extends to us. Don't let shame, don't let fear, don't let love of this world or anything crowd that out. May God help us. As we're at this point in Lent where the struggle seems hard, might we gird up our loins and stand up in front of the Savior and say, "Lord, I desire to follow You. Strengthen me for the battle, that I might be victorious in Your strength, in Your Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen."